Okay, welcome back. Week 11 of Think Again, Cultivating the Mind of Christ. Last week we talked, sort of as an introduction to the new semester, about intentions. And intentions are, that's kind of a buzzword in our culture, being intentional. And I found it kind of surprising. I almost didn't want to use that word because it is a little bit tired in the sense of, you know, I'm the girl that wants to say it a different way so we can hear it with more sharp ears for the first time. But, I mean, it was just kind of hard to get around the word intentional or intentions. But it was interesting because I had some questions like, what do you mean God's intentions toward us? Like, it was a, like that was a unique concept somehow that that's, it was a little bit of a mind boggler. So I thought I would give you guys the definition of intention. It's a very easy definition. An aim that guides action. That's not on your paper. That's a freebie today. That was from dictionary.com. I'm going to give credit where credit is due. So an intention is an aim that guides action. Basically, what we said was we want to set our intention. And just like when you go to the yoga class was the example I took, that you go to class and you have this hour set aside and you're going to get on your mat and you're going to set your intention, something that you want to put your mind on, something you want to fix your attention on. And so you stop for a minute and you think, what is that thing? Well, what we're doing for our intention for this class and this series is fourfold. It's really cultivating the mind of Christ because that's what the series is about. But we want to say it in ways that help us to grab a hold of that. So we took off, kind of borrowed the title of the song we've sung a lot, Head to the Heart. We don't want to just know about God and what Jesus thinks in our head. We want it to penetrate down to the heart level. So that's one of our intentions, is to really have a deep knowing. The Hebrew word for that kind of knowing is yada. That's a, not just a bunch of facts, but that's a deep, deep, deep knowing, personal knowing. And then the third thing we said was we want to rise. We use that acronym, R-I-S-E, rise above our circumstances. And that is, those four letters represent four mindsets that we see demonstrated in Jesus' life: relational, internal, sacrificial, and eternal. And we're just going to keep on saying that over and over again. And again, I invite you to shout it out and say, hey, that's an E right there. That was an eternal mindset in that Bible verse. Y'all can just help me do that. I've been doing it all week. I've committed to this rise above your circumstances lifestyle. This is how, that is what the mind of Christ is going to look like in the end, is hopefully that what you know, not in your only in your head, but now in your heart, is going to translate into you being able to face your circumstances in a way that's different than you would have if you didn't have the mind of Christ, okay? So then the third intention that we set is to do God's will, God's way. And I've said probably every single week that we've talked about the mind of Christ, that the mind of Christ is only possible if we have a surrendered heart before the Lord. So, I mean, and I've said this a bunch of times too, but to me, it's an oxymoron, which is, this is not exactly an oxymoron, but it's kind of an oxymoron, kind of a sentence to say, no, Lord. Because if God's truly Lord, you're going to be saying yes, right? So that's God's will, God's way. And then the fourth thing is an intention. We want to practice. We want the days of our week and the circumstances of our lives to be our practice, getting on your mat, so to speak, and exercising these things out, wrestling them out before the Lord and with each other. That's kind of what we do in our groups, is wrestling them out together. So anyway, that's sort of a review about where we started. And just back to this thing about God's intention toward us. It's like, I was reminded of that scripture, Luke 11:13, that says, you know, if a earthly father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more does our Father in heaven? He gives good gifts to his children. So that every intention that God has toward us is good. So just, I mean, that's just a pretty basic concept. So we said, so those are the two, those were the two bookends of our lesson last week. First, we started with our intention, and we ended with God's intention. But in the middle was about our attention. And so as I sat before the Lord this week, I felt like I really wanted to get right on to the Holy Spirit part of this, because I know that I can't have the mind of Christ without really engaging the Holy Spirit. And I was just ready to just blow out of the gates with a whole bunch of fun stuff about the Holy Spirit. And the Lord gave me this word, pay attention. I went, okay, so we're going to go back to that middle concept. And, I just would like to say I always find it confusing to slow down. That's just not my nature. So anyway, but we are not going to slow down. We are just going to go deeper on this idea of fixing our attention. Last week, our biblical example was Stephen, that he rose above his circumstances, even in the most extreme of circumstances. He was being martyred for his faith in Jesus. But what did he do? He looked up and he set his eyes on Jesus, and he had victory and rose above his circumstances, even in a moment like that. So let's talk some more about paying attention. I want to use, as I was kind of thinking about attention, you know, I'm a pharmacist by trade, and I would like for you to know that the attention drugs are on the left side safe. And I open it about, when I'm at the pharmacy, hundreds of times a day. Our world could learn a lot about attention. And I know some people have physiological reasons for that. I will just tell you that my big thing is my attention gets distracted and it drifts. It just does. I can be really focused, but I can really also be a big old big time drifter. I can get to La La Land pretty fast. So the word that I'm going to use to describe that, and let's talk about some of the principles that we can learn about the mind of Christ, is drifting. And there's a lot that the scripture said when I started researching this topic. There's a ton in the Bible about drifting. One that I'm going to start with is the verse in Hebrews 2:1 that says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So that's kind of the thesis of our study today. And when you look at that word in the Greek, from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, is defined this way: to let slip, to glide by, to carelessly pass, or escape the mind through neglect. So I thought that preached. And I want to give a little testimony that kind of is about attention, though I didn't know it at the time. Okay, so I had one of the most vivid dreams I have ever had about 3 years ago. And it was in a time I was getting ready to go away to a retreat. And I had set aside some time to really seek the Lord. I had, you know, 2 or 3 days blocked off that I would just really do some prayer and study and that kind of thing. And so I had also been studying dreams at the time and realized that about a third, I'd have to go back and re-verify that, but about a third of the times that God speaks to people in the Bible happens through a dream. Well, I believe God spoke to me through this dream. And the scenario of the dream was very simple. I was me, and it was now in my life, but I probably was right around 20. I was probably late teen. Maybe I'd turned 21. I don't know, but I was really young. And so I was in this place, and you know how dreams are. It was kind of a ill-defined space. I was in this place, and all of a sudden, I saw this man walk up, and he was bearded. And I looked at him, and I thought, oh, my goodness. And my eyes were just so locked on this man. Well, y'all, I'm going to tell you who it was. It was Jesus. And I kind of had, like, myself a big old crush on Jesus. I mean, it was like I just saw him, and it was all I could do was just think about Jesus. I mean, I just wanted to kind of move. You know how you used to do when you kind of like somebody? Well, and you had a crush on him. It's like you would find a reason to go to that side of the room. You know, well, that's how it was in this dream. I was just, like, was experiencing. It's been a while, frankly, since I've had a crush, so I sort of forgot what that felt like, but I remember it being the most exhilarating feeling, and that, I mean, literally, I was beaded. It was like crosshairs. Wherever Jesus was, I was just like, wherever he was, that's where my eyes were. And so I finally made my way to be able to get into a conversation with this really great guy, Jesus. And so I have a conversation with Jesus, and I'm thinking, I think he really likes me, y'all. You know, so that's what I was doing, y'all. This is it was a really fun dream. And when y'all are dreaming, do y'all ever think, isn't this a great dream? You know, like, well, right when you're in the middle of it. So I was kind of doing that. I'm like, I love this dream. This is one of the best dreams I've had. So I'm doing that. So I'm talking to Jesus, and I'm thinking, he's into me. This is so awesome, you know. And so I'm doing that. And so Jesus goes, hey, would you like to go on a boat ride with me? And I go, yes. Okay, y'all, here's a fact that you may not know about me. I absolutely hate boats. I hate boats. Looking at boats on television makes me nauseated. And I'm not kidding. I mean, really, you could be given away. You would have to be giving, let me just say, 7 figures. You need to be given 7 figures away in checks or something like that for me to get on. I don't like boats. So, so every time we watch something on PBS, just sidebar off the sidebar, they have that Viking River cruise. And Bob's going, you could do that boat. And I'm going, no, I can't. You take somebody else on the Viking River. I am not a candidate for that. But anyway, so back to my dream. So I'm just thinking, I am totally there. I don't care how bad a boat is. I am with Jesus. He is hot, and I am going. And that is, you know. And so I get on the boat, and I'm just thrilled to death and just thinking, look at me on the boat with Jesus. And then he goes, oh, by the way, this girl's going to go with us. And I'm going, man. And he said, well, it's her birthday. And I'm thinking, oh, no. But it was like, and then I thought, I went from looking at this girl and thinking, I could be so jealous of you right now, to looking at Jesus and going, I don't care about her. And just being so just like, oh, I would go anywhere on any vessel with you, anytime. Just all you have to do is ask. And then I woke up. And so it really sort of, that is a dream about attention. And it's kind of like I don't have a fear of boats. I just find them extremely unpleasant. But I was able to, I mean, just boat was no issue. That was not even a blank. It was like, absolutely, I'm there. And even that momentary competitor, where I was tempted to be jealous of the other girl who had her birthday and her Jesus, you know, I was able to even overcome that. And how did I do it? I had my gaze so fixed on Jesus, my attention was so fixed on him, that it made all that other stuff not even matter. And talking about joy, I mean, I honestly kind of walked above the ground. It was like that being, I felt like I was in the presence of God in that dream. And it was kind of like I walked around kind of 2 feet off the ground for about a day or two thinking, that's so great. And so the other day, I'd sort of forgotten about that dream, but I was in a bad emotional place. And the Lord reminded me of that dream. And he and this is what I did. I just laid back with my head on the sofa, and I went back to that place in that boat and just got in touch with that connection I felt and that love I felt. And it was amazing how I was able to just, it just kind of brought back that, the benefit of really gazing on Jesus and really being fixated on him and about what's true of him. So anyway, that's my dream. And I know that seems like a silly testimony to tell probably, but it made some points about drifting. And so let's draw a little bit out of that. Okay, first of all, I was immature. I was young. Didn't know a lot about anything. I had sort of a normal expected reason to feel insecure. And yet I was able to overcome because my heart was so pure toward Jesus. So we're going to talk about those three things. We're going to talk about immaturity, insecurity, and impurity, and how those are places that we are apt to drift, okay? So let's talk about immaturity for a second. So if we want to have the mind of Christ, guys, we have got to grow to maturity. We've got to be alert. We've got to take responsibility for our thinking. And, you know, that's one of the things I remember when my kids were teenagers or preteens and they wanted more and more and more and more privileges. Here's the thing about maturity. Maturity and responsibility go hand in hand. You don't just get, you know, you've got to be responsible in order to be treated maturely and it, vice versa. So anyway, so we want to be responsible for our thinking. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 says this, no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ. So you see that it's being able to recognize those false beliefs, that wrong thinking, that is going to give us the mind of Christ and make us more and more like Jesus. And, you know, mature people are able to look ahead and see consequences that immature people don't. That's the reason they have parents, isn't it? Is that they can kind of go, this place may lead to trouble. So I put my New Jersey Turnpike verse on here that's such a good one from The Voice, Galatians 5:9, that says, you know what they say, just a little yeast causes all the dough to rise. So even the slightest detour from the truth will take you to a destination. We want to be aware of the consequences of letting error slip into our thinking and really be vigilant and grow in this thing about really holding the standard of being God's truth about any of our thought processes. The second thing is insecurity. And here's the question I put on the paper. It's basically this. Are you fully convinced, way, way down, from your head all the way down to your heart, that Jesus has completely and totally forgiven you for everything you've ever done? Do you believe that? Do you really, really believe that? Can you receive that all the way down? And because as I pondered that this week, I thought, you know, that is a source of a lot of drifting on our part, I believe. And we'll kind of work this out as the lesson goes and as we get to my testimony at the end. But Colossians 1:23 in the New Living speaks to this. It's talking about paying attention. It says you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. So you hear what it's saying there? Don't drift from the simplicity of the gospel. That is your secure place. That's your grounded, foundational place, is this, just that simple gospel message. And so the verses that precede that verse, I want to read them to you because this is some heavy duty ammunition against any doubt, any fear, any condemnation, any insecurity, any shame that may be residually in there, that's not really fully bought into how completely Jesus did a redeeming work for you. So listen to this and find strength in this. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. So, I learned that verse in one of the more, I guess, traditional translations. And so sometimes when I'm struggling with, how could God love me? I'm such a mess up. I just fail over and over again. I'll be reminded of Colossians 1:22, that last verse we read, and I'll just say, I stand before God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And that is my weapon against the insecurity that Satan, the accuser, would want to bring against me. And so I hope that will be helpful to you to have some security about how you are sealed. It's a done deal. It's like you're married to Jesus and there is no prenup. I mean, you are in there and there's no getting out. So that's a reason we drift from the truth, because we're insecure in that. And then the third reason is impurity. And I spent a lot of time in Romans 1 this week as I pondered these concepts about thinking. And I wanted to tease out this word, and I think that even the sound of the word is very instructive. This Greek word, dialogismos, you can hear the word dialogue in there. Well, it's a type of thinking. And it's the Greek word used in Romans 1:21, and it's the one that's translated, you've heard of vain imaginations or foolish speculations in the Bible. That's in some of the translations, the different ways that Romans 1:21 is translated, but that's the Greek word behind that. And the way that Strong's defines what that word means is this. It says, the opinion or reasoning of those who think themselves wise. I felt a little a good kind of correction on that. Is that God's opinion and God's truth about me and about my situation is so much higher than my own little opinion and my reasoning. And we get into all kinds of trouble. We drift when we start off on that speculating, reasoning, imagining. I mean, how fast can your mind go from 0 to 60? Okay, so let me give you the opposite example of it. It's like things are so bad. We just got the Christmas bills in, and we just had to pay the quarterly taxes. And did you have to buy that extra thing of milk at the grocery store? I mean, everything's awful when it comes to money. And then all of a sudden, guess what happens? The stock market goes up and everything's great. Do you want to go to dinner? I mean, that's just how fast our little opinions can be drift or be jerked around by our own reasoning. It can just change on a dime just based on, I mean, what if that was a lie? What if the stock market didn't really go up? Well, we were all in a good mood anyway, weren't we? Even if it was propaganda. But anyway, that's just an example of that. And the Bible says, let me read that verse I was talking about, Romans 1:21 in the New Living. It says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. So you see that when we don't give God credit for who he is, when we don't place our attention on him, when we don't really attend to his worth and value and how he is so holy and other from us, that we can start doubting him. And it's just the very thing that Adam and Eve did. I mean, you go back to the very first human beings. That's what human beings do. they very quickly get on what they think instead of on what God says, and it leads us to a destination we don't want to go to. So I did want to just read this verse that I found as I was looking up drift verses, because really, if you think about that, that's the way we get into idolatry, and we start placing a higher value on something other than God, whether that be, I just value peace at any price. I just value ease and comfort. Anything can become an idol if that's what your attention is focused on, and that's what you value more than you value God. So this verse in Psalm 119:118 from the Message says this: expose all who drift away from your sayings. Their casual idolatry is lethal. So I thought that was really good. I mean, I don't think any of us are out there setting up shrines to any of those things that I mentioned. But I do think that as we drift, we're doing that without realizing it. So just, that's that. So kind of on my little nautical theme today, I'm gonna use the next bullet point called course correction. So when we drift, we need to correct our course, don't we? And, you know, this is something that I've noticed across the years. I can remember it from the corporate world. I've noticed it from the educational world. I've noticed it in the church world. People don't like correction. We don't like correction. Human beings don't like correction. But the Bible tells us that the Lord disciplines those he loves. It says in Hebrews 12:6. And it also says, I've read this verse over the years several times, and I just love it so much I want to read it today from the Message. It's Hebrews 12:11 from the Message says, at the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. So, you know, that's one of our goals, is to grow, right? We're wanting to grow in the mind of Christ. Well, God says, if you are my child, I love you enough to discipline you. I love you enough to correct you. I love you enough to train you the right way. I love you enough to get you off this pattern that is not the best, and to teach you the best and right way to do this. And I looked this up in the on the internet, and this is what the internet said about correction from dictionary.com. It says, something offered or substituted for an error, an improvement. You know, most of us don't think of correction and improvement in the same sentence, but I think that's a fresh way to look at that and be able to welcome God's correction, because without it, we really can't have the mind of Christ. Just one verse from Proverbs. Proverbs has got many, many verses on corrections. But Proverbs 13:1 from the Good News Translation says, wise children pay attention when their parents correct them, but arrogant people never admit they're wrong. Do y'all know anybody like that? They're not very pleasant to be around, are they? So let's ask Jesus, Lord, give us a humble heart that's willing to be corrected. And knowing that when God corrects us, what he's trying to do is to keep us from getting caught in the trap of the enemy. That's what it says in Psalm 25:15. In the New Living, my eyes are always on the Lord, for he rescues me from the traps of my enemies. Okay, so God's saying we need to pay attention. Because when we have wrong thinking, this is kind of a review for most of us, but when you have wrong thinking, y'all, that is an entry point. That's like inviting Satan in and saying, okay, I am going to drift off into some other thought world that is not a biblical thought, and that's just like giving Satan just the wide open door to just get in there, because he comes against us through thoughts. We learned a whole bunch about that. If you want to know some more about that, go back and listen to semester one. Those passages from 2 Corinthians 10 tell us that. So anyway, we don't want to give Satan an open door in our lives. So we want to be open to correction and welcome God's correction. So let's talk about convictions now, deep convictions. I once heard a preacher say, not all thoughts originate in my mind. And I thought, are you talking about Satan? Are you talking about God? Who are you talking about? And then he made a statement, and I thought, I'm going to look that up. And he talked about that, how our deep convictions are at a heart level. And then I go, oh, yeah, that's kind of that same thing we've been saying, from the head to the heart. That those are deep convictions. When something goes into our vault, it's a deep conviction. And we believe it in our heart. We believe it with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. We believe it emotionally. So those are the deep convictions that just every bit of you is, you're all in on it. And we're going to see actually in a minute when I give you the biblical example that it says you believe this in your heart. So it's in the Bible numerous times. So anyway, just wanted to talk about that a minute and say that when you have a deep conviction, positively or negatively, biblically or unbiblically, you can't help but act on it. If it is down in your heart, if it's down in the bucket, guess what? Down in the well, it's going to come out in the bucket. If it's way down in there, it will come out. It will. And the verse that so many people use that's very famous is Proverbs 4:23 that says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So there's a verse that proves that. Okay, so if you have got a place where you're drifting for any reason, whether it be immaturity, insecurity, or impurity, we want to go back to the thought, to the original thought. So I put a little diagram on your paper, and I put thoughts lead to beliefs or convictions. And that's a short word. And then that leads to actions. So that's our continuum. So if you've got a place where you're drifting, if you have a place where you're not having victory, if you have a place that has no fruit, if you have a place where you're stuck, we need to go back here to thoughts. So much of, let me just say, religion, just so much of life, it doesn't even matter if it's life in the church. Guess what people want to fix? They want to fix the behavior. They want to fix the action. Well, let's just work on this. Let's work on this down there. Y'all, I'm going to tell you, that may work temporarily, but what you've got to go back to is the underlying thought. What was I thinking? Ask yourself that question. What was I thinking? Because that is how you're going to get some freedom. Let's look at an example from the Bible. And let me just preface this by saying that if we have believed an unbiblical thought, if we have thought wrongly, if we have believed a lie, the remedy for it is to repent. The word repent means think again. To see it from the highest place. To see it as God sees it. Change your mind for the better. So Simon the Sorcerer, he's kind of a negative example for us. Everybody can serve as a negative example, can't they? Samaria that Philip met on his missionary journey. And we see in Acts chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, that people were getting filled with the Holy Spirit. They were doing miracles. People were getting healed. People's lives were changing. And Simon the Sorcerer, you know, he was kind of, I think he was, A, getting edged out because he used to be the guy that could make cool stuff happen, you know. But he was supposedly a new believer when Philip came through town. But when he saw these people doing these miraculous things by the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, well, hey, where can I buy that? Can I buy that? He wanted to buy it. He believed the lie that the power of God could be bought, and then we believe the lie that the power of God can be earned. You know, so he's not that different from us. And so what Philip said to him is, repent. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. See that? That's that what I was telling you to look for. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. And so I read several commentaries on this. There was one commentator that thought he was a true believer. I think only God probably knows that, and I don't want to take a stand on whether he was a believer or not. But what I do believe I see in the way he responded was I'm just sorry I got caught kind of thing. Simon answered this way in verse 24, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. So in other words, I don't want any of the consequences. I want all the benefits of being a Christian, but none of the consequences, okay? So I don't sense him going, oh my goodness, my bad. Oh, how could I ever think such a thought? You don't see that. You don't see him admitting he was wrong, but only just saying he's sorry. And y'all, as I meditated on this and I started doing some study this week, looking at various writers on this topic, I read something and I pondered something that I thought really bore witness in my own life. And talking about these places where we have repeated sin, places where we don't have the victory, places where we struggle with having the mind of Christ. And I think that one of the reasons we repeat sin is because of this diagram, that we never believe that the thought behind our behavior was wrong in the first place. And until we get humble enough, and until we get teachable enough, until we get willing to say, oh, my bad, I'm wrong. Lord, I was wrong. Forgive me. Please grant total and complete repentance. Please change my mind for the better. Yes, I'm sorry, but I was wrong. And sometimes it takes, if it's something that's been going on for a long time, it may take you a process to really think back about, now, how did I get here? What was I thinking? This has been going on for so long that this is just my normal. So you may need to really take your time and work your way all the way back to the original thinking. And then see how it's hardened and deepened into a deep conviction. And then go, oh, that explains how I could just continue. Because y'all, what happens is when we believe a lie, and I also did research on this that I didn't have room on the paper, but if anybody wants the references for believing a lie as a sin, I've got like five or six of them in my journal that I wrote down. Let me get my thought again here. So think about it. Let's say you can get back to the original thought. Let's say you can go back to the day that you decided, I'm not sure this is the right thing or not. Or maybe you were in the kind of like brazen, I know this isn't the right thing, but I'm stinking doing it anyway kind of moment. When you made the decision that first time to quench the Holy Spirit, you had to jump some hurdles, didn't you? You jumped the hurdle. You quenched the spirit. You told him no. You got across the barrier. You got, like you broke out of the stall in a bad way. And you got off on some turf you didn't have any business on. And y'all, working our way back to that, see what happens is our thinking is such that we can't stay under the conviction of the Holy Spirit for very long without repenting. Or the other choice is hardening our heart. Because what we end up doing in our thinking is justifying, making excuses, finding a reason why it's okay. So you have to change your paradigm, don't you? You have to change your belief set. You've got to change that if you're going to stay over there in the I broke out of God's way. And so it makes a lot of sense to me that we would drift into something and then we can't get back if you can't get back to the original thought of what I believed and then be willing to say, oh God, that was a lie and that's wrong. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples because I'm getting some recognition, but let's talk about some specifics here. Let me give you a verse to go with this. It says Romans 1, 24 and 25 talks about this progression. It says I like the way the voice said it. It says, so God gave them just what their lustful hearts desired. And as a result, they violated their bodies and invited shame into their lives. How? By choosing a foolish lie over God's truth. So see, it's kind of like if you choose to do it your way, God's saying that's your choice. Our relationship with God is based on choice. So two specific examples. One is the example of jealousy. James 3:14 says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The lie about jealousy is this. There's not enough goodness to go around. And if others do well, they did so at my expense. That's a lie. The second example is fear. And this is a verse that everybody who's ever felt a fearful thought has probably had preached at them, but I'm going to pull it out again because it's the best verse I know about fear. And I'm going to speak it from the Amplified this morning. It's 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment and personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. Isn't that great? And fear is based on the lie that God's love is not strong enough to protect us, that he doesn't love us enough to take care of us. I don't know. I mean, you could probably say it. I think it would be important for you, if you struggle with fear, particularly in a particular area, to go back to how would you say it? Your paper says it this way because that's how Kathy would say it. But how would you say it? What is the lie you believed? And let me just give a little short testimony to illustrate this. And this is about my parenting. As a young parent, so much of what I did in the way of parenting was done not out of a spirit of the living God, not out of the Holy Spirit, but out of a spirit of fear. And I think it was based on all those things that we looked at, that I had drifted away from the truth. I was immature. I never had a sibling. I never did much babysitting. I didn't know squat about raising children, honestly. I was a baby myself, so there was immaturity there, and there was insecurity there. And I do believe, y'all, that I was not able to lead my children to a place of righteousness because of my own insecurities. I wasn't fully convinced about my own security before the Lord. So what would happen is when I would see little strong-willed Jackson, who was just Kathy in a boy body, running off to do his strong-willed business, just trust me, everything I ever did wrong rose up before my eyes, and I was terrified that he was going to do everything I ever did and worse. And so what did I do? I reacted in fear instead of reacting in love, instead of reacting in faith, instead of getting on my face before the Lord, instead of being vulnerable with him, instead of any of the wonderful, great strategies you could have done, I was in fear about it, y'all. That wasn't loving. So, you know, thank God, at some point, I had a really, really huge breakthrough about the truth of the gospel and that God wasn't mad at me, and that he had forgiven me, and that he had taken my sin, and that he had forgotten it. And it made a tremendous amount of difference about the way I interacted with my children. Took away that fear. And then the other thing I promised y'all I would say about was promises. The other thing that was really huge was my understanding about the Lord and his character. And so instead of paying attention to my children's behavior, instead of paying attention to how well am I doing, am I doing okay, you know, as far as a parent's concerned, what I started paying attention to instead was the promises of God. Y'all, oh my goodness, this is the way to live. Because God is faithful. He is faithful as we read before our singing, I'm going to read again. 2 Corinthians 1:20 NIV says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to by us to the glory of God." And so what did I do? I some of those verses I gave y'all last week about what is our hope, you know, our future is secure. I know my future is secure because I know that God has good works that he's planned beforehand that I should walk in them. That was my first promise for Jackson Gerardo. I got it from a camp counselor who had said he had been praying that for Jackson. That's Ephesians 2:10. And so every time I see the number 2:10, like on a mailbox or something, I think, Ephesians 2:10, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And it just built such faith about the life of my son. And so that was the one I started with. And then I would be reading scriptures and I would be studying about whatever that was relevant at that point, whatever my situation was that I needed to rise above. And so I would search out the scriptures. I even had a little promise book that I would look up topically, and I would find one and I'd go, "Oh God, that's a good one. I'm going to pick that." And so I just started focusing instead on the behavior, instead of focusing on my situation, instead of focusing on my child's behavior, instead of focusing on how well I was doing as a parent, what I started focusing on was the faithfulness of God and the promise. Y'all, that is a strong stance, and that is the mind of Christ. So anyway, I hope I have challenged you on your homework. I've given you a little how-to about how to biblically go after getting you some promises. And I'll just tell you, I think it will make a lot of difference in terms of your faith level, your security level, and in terms of being able to pay attention to what's the greater reality we talked about last week, which is God, loving Father, who's in control of all this stuff that we want to control. So let me close with a verse that I've loved for a really long time. It's Proverbs 1:32-33. It says, "For the backsliding of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever pays attention to me, God says, will live securely and be free from the fear of evil." So let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we have the option of paying attention to you, Lord. You are amazing. You are a faithful God. We thank you, Lord, that you are loving and merciful and gracious. Lord, we thank you that you're the God who sent your very Son to die for us on the cross. And Lord, that when you did that, you took care of everything that we need to be secure before you. Lord, I pray for any tiny molecule within any of us that's not sure about that. Father, I pray for your assurance. And Father, I thank you that that it's your job to mature us, and it's our job to join you in that process. So Lord, help us to take responsibility for our thinking, and really pay attention to what it is we are thinking. And Father, for those places where there is impurity in our lives that got there, we're not even sure how, Lord, I pray for the revelation of your Holy Spirit and the conviction of your Holy Spirit and the gift of your Holy Spirit of repentance, that Lord, we would be willing to think again, that we would be willing to say, "Lord, I was wrong. Please change my mind for the better. Let me see it like you see it." Lord, I pray for breakthroughs this week. And I pray for those lies to be renounced and replaced by truth. And Father, I thank you that your promise is that if we will know the truth will set us free. So Lord, we're looking forward to some really exciting new freedom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're teaching us. And I praise you so much for all these things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.